Good morning, everyone. You probably will remember that 2 months ago, I can't believe it's been almost 2 months, but almost 2 months ago, I did a sermon on Christianity and depression, and I talked about how depression and anxiety are two sides of the same coin. So it took me 2 months to get to the other side of that coin. Preachers have a way of doing that, taking a while to get to things. But I am very thankful for the positive feedback that I received on that first lesson, and for the feedback that I received in preparation for this lesson. The Bible is filled with great instruction for us. It's really not all that big. I mean, if you think about all that God could have given to us in the Bible, He gives us this, a collection of 66 books, some of those books being half a page, and some of them being a little bit longer than that. And so we think about all that the Bible offers to us, great doctrinal truths, direction, commands for how to please God, but also practical things on how to deal with life, how to deal with cross-bearing, how to deal with even how we manage our businesses and how we function as employees. There's a lot of instruction in the Scriptures on practical day-to-day living. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to look at the other side of that coin, and we're going to look at Christianity and anxiety. We'll particularly talk about anxiety disorders, although there are principles that we will talk about in this lesson that will help you deal with maybe some anxiety that you don't have, or that you do have, rather, that does not quite meet the criteria for an anxiety disorder. The Bible talks a lot about anxiety, and so I hope to offer some helpful truths this morning. And to illustrate how significant and how important anxiety is, I want to show to you my first car. This is the first car I ever had. Stephen remembers it. He's chuckling because we had to take the ground cable off the battery pretty much everywhere I drove because it would drain the battery because of issues that it had. It had over 200,000 miles. Timothy was my Jeep's name. I got it from my aunt when I graduated from high school. I did not have the money. I did not have the funds to get a car. I remember working very hard to help support my family, but I did not have the funds to get a car. And so my Aunt Karen very much blessed me with this when I graduated from high school. One weekend in college, while driving home to visit my parents, which is about an hour and a half away in Timothy, I remember accelerating on I-75. It's pretty much a straight shot from I-75 from my college to home. I remember accelerating to 100 miles per hour. I set the cruise control, and I opened my sunroof, and I stood on my seat. It was late at night, and I really didn't care if my deer ran out. I didn't care if the tire blew out. I didn't care if another one of 100 possibilities occurred. I didn't care if I died. Part of me wanted to die. Now, it wasn't the first time I contemplated suicide. That was actually a struggle for me when I graduated from high school. So when I had that Jeep, I remember driving that Jeep, and I remember almost every time I was in that Jeep wanting to crash into something. I remember being very reckless, being very willing to throw my life away. Now that night, I had come to a very low point. For years, I had seen abuse in my home, tried to help hold my family together, tried to maintain a job that paid the bills. I tried to do well in school. I did well in school. I tried to be involved in the non-denominational church I was a part of. I was there 4 days a week. I tried to gain and keep scholarships, tried to be there for friends, tried to be a good athlete, tried to be a good and helpful person. But I simply could not handle the pressure anymore. The anxieties of my life had a death grip on me. Now, thankfully, I had enough good sense, enough remaining sense, to sit back down and to finish the drive home. But that night was a turning point for me. You ever been at the bottom? That was a turning point for me in recognizing that that was not normal. I had come face to face with an anxiety disorder within my mind. Now, I've come a long way. I'm not doing that anymore. In fact, if you ask Olivia, I usually go pretty slow when I'm driving. I have a beautiful wife. I have beautiful children. I have another child on the way. I'm very blessed. I'm very richly blessed to be part of this group. It's very encouraging to me. I've come a long way. But I still struggle with things from time to time. And I'll probably share that with you. I'm pretty open and honest about that. I'll share with you from time to time that I'm dealing with some struggles. And so to help me and to help us, all of us, I want to spend some time this morning publicly and spiritually discussing what so many, both outside and inside the church, struggle with and deal with every day. So what we'll do this morning is we're going to define what an anxiety disorder is. We'll illustrate how Christians do indeed struggle with anxiety. It's not something that we're impervious to. We'll review what the Bible says about anxiety, then we'll discuss a few steps, a few practical suggestions about how the church can help address this disorder of both the mind and the spirit. So I pray that God will be glorified as we address all things according to His pattern. The scriptures tell us in Psalm 119, verse 160, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. God's word is truth, and we can apply that truth to our lives in a variety of different ways to help us press on that narrow way to heaven and help us overcome the many calamities and struggles of life. So let's talk about what anxiety is. We did this with the first lesson when we talked about depression. The standard manual that they use to diagnose mental disorders is called the DSM-5. We're in the fifth edition of that. They've had a few kind of sub-editions as well, revised editions. But the current one that they've been using since 2012, I believe it is, it's been in effect for about 8 years, is what the APA uses to diagnose mental disorders. There is another manual that they use called the International Classification of Diseases. I believe that they're working on the 11th edition of that. That is the manual that's used by the World Health Organization. These are the same basic criteria that are going to be used for any anxiety disorder. There are different types of anxiety disorders, but these are the general ones that they use to diagnose an anxiety disorder. The first of these, excessive anxiety and worry or apprehensive expectation occurring more days than not for at least 6 months about a number of events or activities such as work or school performance. You will notice, if you recall from the depression lesson, that the criteria for depression is only 2 weeks. 2 weeks. For anxiety, it's 6 months. And so that's a pretty big difference between those classifications. Second one, the person finds it difficult to control the worry. Sometimes in an uninformed position, we say something along the lines of, well, you just need to learn how to deal with things. They're trying to deal with things. They can't, is the problem. The person finds it difficult to control the worry. The anxiety and the worry are associated with three or more of the following six symptoms, with at least some symptoms present for more days than not for the past 6 months. Restlessness, or feeling keyed up, or on edge. Being easily fatigued, difficulty concentrating, or their mind goes blank. Irritability, muscle tension, sleep disturbance. You see, it affects a lot of different things. The disturbance is not better explained by another mental disorder, because there's a variety of them that could affect those sorts of things as well. The anxiety, the worry, the physical symptoms cause clinically significant distress or impairment in social, occupational, or other important functioning areas. That's another qualification. That's actually something that is really open to a lot of conversation in the psychological community, psychiatric community. They're trying to figure out how exactly we define what a mental disorder is, because a lot of these we've felt at one time or another does not necessarily mean that we've been in a diagnosed state. And so that's something that is a lot of conversation circulates about that. Disturbance is not attributable to physiological effects of a substance. So somebody's not on drugs, for instance, because drugs can obviously cause a lot of this. That does not mean that they might have an anxiety disorder or a medication that was properly given to them, but maybe some side effects from that. Or another medical condition, something like hyperthyroidism. Hyperthyroidism can affect you pretty significantly too. It doesn't necessarily mean that you have an anxiety disorder. So there are criteria, objective criteria to define these sorts of things. Maybe as you're looking through this, you say, wow, you know, I've probably felt a lot of those for maybe the past 6 months. I'm not here to diagnose anybody. I'm not qualified to diagnose anybody. But I'm just here to present the facts. And so hopefully this is helpful to you. Now, this is sort of the clinical side of things. Let's talk about some additional observations that are maybe helpful for us. We're not clinicians, most of us, and so, you know, what does this actually look like? Well, anxiety disorders affect an estimated 600 million people in the world, according to the World Health Organization. It's one of the most prevalent in all of the world. That's about 1 in 12. 1 in 12 people. Every 1 in 12 people that you come across probably has one of these on a yearly basis. 40 million people annually in the United States. That's about 1 in 8 in the United States that struggle with anxiety disorders. And 25% of teenagers, 1 in 4 teenagers struggle with this. And with the exception of obsessive compulsive disorder, women are twice as likely to be diagnosed in pretty much any other category of anxiety disorders. OCD is the one exception. OCD is also prevalent among men, pretty much equally among women. And I'll pause here for a second. If you're visiting, we have a bulletin, and we have questions in the bulletin. This is the answer to one of those questions. So pay attention. Anxiety disorders can have a variety of different causes, including things like biology, life events, spiritual causes, even the environment, things like chemical and neurotransmitter imbalances in the body, physiological issues in the body, as well as overwhelming stress, abuse, stress from work, stress from conflict, hormonal imbalances, environmental toxins, and medical issues may present with the symptoms of anxiety disorders. It might not exactly be an anxiety disorder, but they may present with that sort of thing. And I will say this as well, in the Bible, in Psalm 38, it's one of the few passages in the Old Testament that uses this term anxiety. Psalm 38 in verse 18 says, "For I confess my iniquity, I am full of anxiety because of my sin." It is very important to say this. Anxiety may come from sin. It does not necessitate that if you have anxiety that you have sinned. Remember, that was Job's friend's problem. They assumed he had sinned. That's why his problem. That's why his life was falling apart. Does not mean it's from sin, but it can be from sin. In addition to this, there are many different forms and manifestations of anxiety disorders. They can present with a variety of different symptoms. A few of the common ones you've probably heard of: generalized anxiety disorder, GAD. You've got things like separation anxiety, panic disorder, postpartum anxiety, phobias, obsessive compulsive disorder. You've got a variety of different things that can be classified under this diagnostic label in this chapter of the ICD or the DSM. I mentioned in the last lesson that there is an interrelationship between depression and anxiety. In fact, one study that's recently been done shows that there is actually a 50% co-occurrence of depression and anxiety. So what that means is if somebody gets diagnosed with a depressive disorder, they are about 50% likely to be diagnosed with an anxiety disorder on top of that. Often, too, the diagnostic criteria for each overlap. You probably saw that when we looked at the criteria. Some disorders contain both. You probably have heard of bipolar disorder or manic depression. That's one in which you will see both. There are ways of demarcating them based upon the criteria. A few general observations. People who suffer from depression typically exhibit slow movements, slow thoughts, whereas anxiety typically have racing thoughts and racing movements. Now, that's not a hard and fast rule, but it's a general rule. In addition to that, depression, those who struggle with depression typically are pretty stagnant in the present, whereas somebody with anxiety exhibits more concern about the future. Those who suffer with depression typically think, hey, it's really bad now, it's just going to continue. But an anxious person typically is more concerned about the future. Like depressive disorders, anxiety disorders are associated with a very high mortality rate, primarily because of suicide, drug use, risky behavior, self-sabotage sometimes in their life, which perpetuates the cycle. And while it is becoming destigmatized in general conversation, there are those who take advantage of this and who very much, as a trend, romanticize anxiety and depression, using very real disorders to excuse very controllable behavior And so, unfortunately, what this does is it causes issue and it causes misunderstandings about those who really do struggle with those sorts of things. And it stands to reason, and studies are showing that anxiety disorders are majorly on the rise in 2020. Remember, the criteria is 6 months. 6 months. Now, we're in October now. What was happening back in April? We've had stress for the past 6 months, haven't we? In regards to COVID, in regards to politics, in regards to politics and COVID, and in regards to a lot of different things. And so the past 6 months have been very difficult. So we're seeing definitely a rise in anxiety disorders. Many are now struggling with what others were struggling with before these events. And what that does, from a positive standpoint, is that it teaches us how to empathize with those who have been struggling for perhaps years with these sorts of things. It helps us to empathize, and it also provides us with opportunities to open up with each other, to talk about more than the weather, to talk about the real weights in our lives that we can share with one another. You remember Job, when he was very much beset by his circumstances, he said this, he said, "Man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. Like a flower, he comes forth and withers. He also flees like a shadow and does not remain." Unfortunately for Job, he's surrounded by miserable comforters, and so they don't really help him a whole lot. They make a lot of accusations against him, but he's surrounded by miserable comforters. And that does not mean that everybody in your life is going to be a miserable comforter. In fact, many people are going to be very helpful for you if you will open up. A practical thing that I hope to discuss a little bit later on in our lesson. You also notice that in Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus is talking about anxiety, he said this. He said, "Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself." And then notice this last phrase he uses. "Each day has enough trouble of its own." That's what Jesus' description of a day is in life under the sun. A lot of struggle, a lot of turmoil in life under the sun because of how sin has impacted this world. Because of how our sins have impacted the world. Because of how Adam and Eve's sins have impacted the world. Because of how other people's sins have impacted the world. Now, Christians can and do struggle with anxiety. And again, I had mentioned just a moment ago how important it is that we share our burdens with one another. How we help bear one another's burdens. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, that's exactly what Paul the Apostle tells us by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, "Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ." If we want to fulfill the law of Christ, if we want to live in such a way that pleases Christ, then we need to bear one another's burdens. And what a burden is not what the weather is. It's not that the Louisville Cardinals lost last week. It's not that, you know, the Kentucky Wildcats won. It's not those sorts of things. We can talk about those sorts of things. We should talk about those sorts of things. But they're burdens, things that press us down. And God expects us to do this because when we do this, we exhibit His character. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comforts, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ." God helps us, He comforts us, so that we can help others and we can comfort others. We pay it forward. So, to that end, one of the most common phrases I got, I asked for a lot of input in regards to this lesson, and I got a lot of input. I'm going to share with you 8 things, but this is what I heard from pretty much every person that shared with me. "I feel Christians as a whole brush it under the rug and hide it, and that does not help." I heard that from almost every single person who reached out to me. 20-year-olds, 30-year-olds, 40-year-olds, 50-year-olds, 60-year-olds, everybody was saying this. And so this isn't just, you know, those millennials. You know, they didn't get a trophy. They want a trophy for everything. It's not just that. It's people across the board. It's all over the spectrum. Men, women, teenagers. Everybody was saying this. Now, that doesn't line up with Galatians 6:2. That doesn't line up with 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 5. So are we failing in this area? Let me share with you a few of these examples. It's Christian A. We're just going to do this. We're going to remain anonymous. This is Christian A. I had some people from Kentucky, Bowling Green. I had people from Alabama, Florida, Iowa, Texas. I had people all over the country that were giving me great thoughts on this. This is a 50s female. A 50s female. I think levels of anxiety have increased, but there are different types. And with that in mind, I don't think my type of problem has increased, speaking about 2020. My anxieties aren't just based on how bad or good the current events in the world are. It might make them worse, but even if things are going well in the world, I still believe I will have anxiety. I feel anxious in groups of people or if I talk to people, but sometimes I am fine. I'll feel panicky for no reason, and fear is there on repeat constantly. This is another Christian. This is a 20s female from Florida. When I was in college, about two-thirds of my friend group struggled with some form of anxiety, depression, suicidal tendencies, etc. That's college-age kids. 2 out of 3. I think it's more pervasive than we care to admit. If I could say one thing to Christians struggling with this, it would be that Scripture tells us to seek wisdom. Counseling and therapy is wisdom. It makes us masters of our own minds again and helps us be the most effective Christians we can. You'll notice in a lot of these that people not only share their burdens, but they also share practical tips, which is very helpful. And if we were willing to have these conversations, we'd be able to help each other with these practical tips. This is Christian C. This is a 20s female from Iowa. In my estimation, I would say that there is likely a large percentage of members struggling with anxiety in the church. From a scientific standpoint, I've read statistics that many moms and dads suffer from postpartum depression and anxiety, so it could be that almost all parents have experienced it one way or another in the course of parenthood. After all, the kids are around longer than 6 months, right? I know I did badly after the girls were born, and to a lesser extent with my son. So much uncertainty, worry, and fear constantly in our faces is not good for mental health. Regarding my advice for Christians, I don't know where the stigma about therapy came from, but it's necessary for a lot of people. Learning coping skills can be really valuable. This is a male. Okay, so earlier we talked about the fact that it's pretty predominant. It's one of the most predominant mental disorders out there. I think I neglected to mention that. Oh, no, I did mention that. Women are typically twice as likely to be diagnosed with anxiety disorders, and you'll notice that reflected in the thoughts that I'm sharing with you and the feedback that I'm sharing with you. But there are men who struggle with this too. Lots of men struggle with this. Millions of men struggle with this. This 30s male from Kentucky. I think the vast majority of people at some point have endured some degree of anxiety. It's quite common as disorders go, so it makes sense that a large portion of Christians have to deal with it on a persistent basis. So honestly, I'm extremely hesitant to bring it up. My experience can be best described by comparing anxiety to the tide. And I love this illustration that this man shared. At times, the tide is low. No problems at all. Periodically, it will rise due to various reasons or sometimes no reason at all. Even when it is high, there are things you can do to protect yourself from it. Then at the worst times, the tide will rise over the flood wall and it feels like it consumes you. It can feel just as though some horrible harm is about to happen to either you or your loved ones, but you don't know what it is or when it will happen. This ominous fear becomes exhausting and causes physical fatigue, panic attacks, and a desire to completely withdraw from any interaction with another. If I could say one thing to someone struggling with this, it would be that you do not deserve or suffer to be like this for your entire life. Your friends and family want you to be at peace. All we ask is that you try to receive help. We don't expect perfection. We will try and support you, but just try and see if it helps. Our fifth example, Christian E., a 30-year-old female from Kentucky. This is Christian E. I think anxiety might be more common among those in the church than most realize. I just think people aren't talking about it. I mean, I'm not a person that's really talking about it. I talked to someone I went to pharmacy school with about church once, and she said she stopped going because church and God and all the rules made her anxious. She felt that she would never actually be good enough, so she quit. She said that she's felt a lot better ever since then. How sad. I hated hearing that from her, Christian E says, but if she felt that way, I could imagine that others in the church could feel that way and are embarrassed to admit it. Most of the time, I just feel like I'm doing something wrong. When my mind gets stuck in one of its something's wrong, something's wrong, something's wrong, something's wrong loops. Jesus told his disciples not to worry about their lives. It says in Matthew 6, not to worry about tomorrow because tomorrow has its own troubles. If I know that God is in control and that God will take care of me, am I not doing something wrong when I feel this way? Because really, there's nothing explicitly wrong with my life. So what am I worried about? So don't give that cheap advice. Don't be the Christian with that cheap advice and say, well, don't you know what Matthew 6 says? Yes, they do. That's part of the problem. Christian F., a 30-year-old female. I'm not sure if she's in Alabama or Virginia. She was recently in Alabama. I think she might be back in Virginia. I think when I was a kid, I didn't even realize that the way I was thinking was something anyone else struggled with. In fact, I think on some level, I thought that my OCD coping mechanisms were normal, and everyone else was just better at it, or I was an exceptionally bad person. But after I opened up and got help, I realized that it was actually quite common and was definitely not a normal way to think or behave. I don't think people realize that anxiety-driven compulsions can be based in a religious practice. Satan is tricky that way, and he delights in twisting God's word to mean something that it doesn't. For example, you just had a bad thought, better pray right now, or you'll go to hell. Grace is mentioned, sure, but if people know what you did, they'd hate you. Better be extra good. Result? Attempt at rigid, unwavering control of every waking moment of your brain without any forgiveness or grace for yourself, which turns into complete exhaustion and unproductivity. So all that to say, the most hurtful things that have been said to me in the church were actually things that were scripture-based, but twisted to fuel Satan's lies to me instead of fighting them. They were from people who meant well, but did not know what I was struggling with because I didn't know myself until I was in my mid-20s and unintentionally added ammunition to the devil's pile. Until you are aware that those anxieties are lies, often you take truth and misapply it to support the anxiety process rather than support a healthy process. I don't think that means we should fear to encourage one another with God's words, but I do think we should stop throwing pat scriptures at our brethren and walking away feeling like we did something good. If you do that without taking the time to get to know someone or understand their problems and thought processes, you can actually do harm. It's like talking without listening and expecting your words to be helpful. It's not because God's word is wrong or insufficient. It's because Satan is so good at what he does. So seeking help is not weird, weak, hipster, or somehow indicative that you're failing. It is strong. Paul says to lay aside every weight that keeps us from running the race. I can promise you, anxiety is a weight that is keeping you from your full potential as a Christian. There is no one-time magic bullet for this problem. I fight it every day, sometimes unnoticeably, even to myself, because sometimes it's an all-out war. Therapy gives you the weapons you need to fight that war with the devil, because let's be honest, that's who you're fighting with. You better believe he's using every weapon in his arsenal. Therapy adds more weapons to yours. It's not weakness. You're arming yourself for war. I've never had to take prescriptions, she says, but I've been in therapy 3 times, and I'd go again if it gets bad again. The solution is not the same for everyone, but whether medication is needed or not, she's a pharmacist, by the way. I talked to 2 pharmacists. I strongly recommend going to a reputable licensed therapist. They are the equivalent of taking your brain to the gym to build the mental and spiritual muscles that you need for the battle. Something I'm passionate about because it has scarred my life so deeply, but with God's grace, I'm overcoming. 2 more illustrations of many. Christian G, a 30s male from Iowa. I am an advocate for getting help. There is no shame at all in seeing an issue and addressing it as needed, even if that help isn't strictly go to church, trust God more, read your Bible. Of course, those things should be foundational. But would we not encourage a brother who struggles with alcoholism to seek rehab? Why would we not equally rally behind a brother who's seeking help with their inability to stop worrying? There's never shame in seeking help and growing. There is only glory. Only make sure God is your center. You are sure to succeed. And Christian H., a 20s female from Texas. Yes, people in Texas struggle with this too. Anxiety can be both a real medical problem and a problem to which God has the solution. It makes perfect sense that the God who created the body has the answers for healing it. Then God has the answers for preventing it too, in many cases though. Starting with how parents raise their children, treating our bodies like a temple of the Holy Spirit, not interfering with the body's natural functions through things, she's very passionate about some of her beliefs, through things like hormonal birth control, not succumbing to use of drugs and alcohol to deal with trauma, and the list goes on. Go to the Lord, beg for a blessing. Any other starting point, any other source will leave you running in circles. Rely on brethren. Will they let you down? Probably, but when we follow God's path, the blessings will come. Give your brethren a chance to not let you suffer alone. A lot of different people giving a lot of different feedback, very passionate about what they are saying. 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, men, women from all over the country struggling with this. And you notice some commonalities among these. Like I had said earlier, I feel Christians as a whole brush it under the rug and hide it, and that doesn't help. At least that's the perception. That's the perception of what's happening. So again, people all over the spectrum and physically all over. So, all right, lots of groundwork. It's a real problem. What does the Bible say about anxiety? We talked about a few verses, but let's talk a little bit more about this. There are biblical people who seem to have struggled with anxiety. We don't have these people to sit down. We don't have the credentials to look at these. But a few people that maybe, based upon what they're revealing to us, based upon the timeline in which they reveal these sorts of things, seem to fit this category. Job seems to fit this category very well. You read things like Job 3, and he is just lost. He wishes he had never been born. Moses, in Numbers 11, verses 13 through 15, particularly dealing with the struggle of leading God's murmuring, grumbling, complaining people through the wilderness, he talks a great deal about his anxiety and trying to deal with that. David, can't get far in the book of Psalms without seeing that. Can't get far in the book of 2 Samuel without seeing that. Elijah, 1 Kings 19, verses 1 through 4, and the way that he describes his situation, which had been over the course of months and months and years, seems to be somebody who struggled with anxiety. Jonah 4. You think about, oftentimes we don't think of the timeline with a lot of these prophets. Jonah tries to sail away to Tarshish. He gets swallowed by a great fish. Then he goes back and he has to make the trip to Nineveh. We're talking about months here. We're talking about months and months and months. And in Jonah chapter 4, you see him wanting to die because God extended mercy to other people. Is that a rational thing to think? No, it's not. And yet he wanted to die. So I wonder if Jonah maybe struggled with this. And then Jeremiah. I love Jeremiah so much, I'm going to have you turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 15 through 18. One of many times where Jeremiah aptly fits the description, the weeping prophet. In Jeremiah chapter 20, in verses 15 through 18, we'll start in verse 14. Cursed be the day when I was born. Remember, Jeremiah preaches for 40 years, roughly. Cursed be the day when I was born. Let the day not be blessed when my mother bore me. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father, saying, a baby boy has been born to you, and made him very happy. But let that man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew without relenting. Let him hear an outcry in the morning and a shout of alarm at noon, because he did not kill me before birth, so that my mother would have been my grave and her womb ever pregnant. Why did I ever come forth from the womb to look on trouble and sorrow? So let my days have been spent in shame. Now, Jeremiah says this numerous times during his ministry. He wishes he'd never been born. Jeremiah seems to be someone who struggled with anxiety. Now, God repeatedly condemns anxiety. God repeatedly condemns anxiety, and he expects us to avoid it as far as is in our control by entrusting our thoughts, feelings, and worries to him, knowing that he cares for us. That's so important. that we remember that. In Psalm 55 and verse 22, cast your burden, cast your anxieties upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Matthew chapter 6, we read that a few moments ago. It's Jesus' prescription for worry. Particularly verses 25 through 34, He tells you not to be worried about your life. He tells you to be confident in God's provision. He tells you that you can't add a cubit or an inch to your life. Can't add one day to your life. He says, do not worry. Do not worry. Do not worry. God overwhelmingly condemns anxiety. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 is another place where this occurs, a very famous passage. Matthew chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. And there are plenty of other passages. But it is imperative that we understand these instructions in light of the foundational principles regarding sin. What is sin? Sin is lawlessness. Sin has deeply affected this world, so much so that God weeps because of its impact. He overwhelmingly condemns it, but these passages are known, right? I mean, we share these examples. These passages are known. And these brothers and sisters that are struggling conscientiously know these things, conscientiously try to direct their lives based on these principles, and still struggle. That's because perfection has been cut off and the mind has been compromised by the reality of sin in this world. Satan exploits that. He attacks minds in order to capture souls. He offers temporary fixes that make things worse. When we look at the scriptures talk about the fall and how seriously it has impacted things. And a passage like 2 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us that it's even impacted our mind. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5 says, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Why do we have to take every thought captive? Because our brain, our mind has been compromised. That means that Satan can and does attack on levels that we don't typically think about. He attacks us on the DNA level. The cellular level, our thoughts, our cognitions, our medical and mental state, even environmentally, he attacks us. Agriculturally, he attacks us. Chemically, he attacks us. Satan also uses social media. It doesn't take you long to scroll through your newsfeed and see that. Satan uses social media. He uses the globalization, digitalization of information to bombard us with an overabundance of things that we cannot conceivably process. He gives us stuff to worry about and fight about that we were never intended to take in. And we are brought face to face with the horrors and corruptions of people all over the world every waking moment of every single day. You're going about your business, you jump on Facebook, guess what? Genocide is happening in Congo. Guess what? People are being beheaded in the Middle East. Thousands of miles away. It's too much. It's too much for us to process. And so our brain breaks down. Now again, Satan further tears us at the spiritual seams by tempting us with activities that offer temporary relief, but no true satisfaction. He says drugs will help you with that. Alcohol will help you with that. Sleeping around will help you with that. Theft will help you with that. Gambling will help you with that. Shopping will help you with that. Working around the clock will help you with that. And guess what happens? Things get worse, and they get worse, and they get worse. It complicates things further. So despite the plethora of warnings against anxiety in the scriptures, despite the schemes of the devil that are openly made manifest to us, we still struggle, and by our own choices, by the choices of others, and because of the corruption of this world, which is passing away and destined for destruction, we struggle. So, how can we address depression, or anxiety rather? How can we, it'd be the same thing for depression, but that should say anxiety. How can we address anxiety in the church? Well, remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? It talked about a man who was beaten and left for dead, and a religious person walked right past him. And then another religious person came along and walked right past him. People ignored a problem. But it was not until the Samaritan that the problem got addressed. You see, we can't walk by people in need. Because to him who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to that one it is sin. James 4:17 tells us. In addition to that, we have passages like Proverbs 12 and verse 25. Proverbs 12:25 says, "Anxiety in a person's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad." God's people invite open and constructive dialogue about more than just trivial matters. To do this, here's a few tips. First of all, don't ever stigmatize mental disorders. They're a reality. They're a reality. Sometimes they're overdiagnosed. All right, everybody gets that. Professionals get that. We get that. Sometimes they're overdiagnosed. But it's a real problem. So don't walk past it. Two, open up with others about your struggles, as you would be very much surprised how if you initiate the conversation, someone else will have the courage to open up about themselves. Three, learn about what kinds of anxiety disorders there are, how to combat them, and treatment options that are available. That way you have practical advice to offer, rather than, well, that stinks, and then going on your way. Number four, be understanding of the different reasons for anxiety disorders and learn how to have conversation about those different causes. Five, know your limitations. I talked to a professional, and that's exactly what he said about Christians. Know your limitations. And number six, persevere in sympathy, empathy, prayer, patience, encouragement, and evangelism. Now, our second one. If you struggle with anxiety, you are not any less spiritually valuable or dedicated than someone else who doesn't. You remember the several examples that we used? They felt like that. You're not. You're also not alone. Anxiety disorders are one of the most common disorders in the world. 600 million people a year deal with these things. 1 in 8 in the United States. So, we have about, let's make it nice and easy. We'll say 64 people, just to make it easy. We'll say we got 64 people here in this group. Based on the percentages, 8 people in this group struggle with anxiety. That's just kind of put a face on it. 8 people. You ever thought about that? It's a common disorder, and the church does not exist in a vacuum away from that fact. Know also that anxiety disorders are very treatable, but sadly less than half seek treatment. Back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 15, verse 18. Notice the contrast between these two passages in Jeremiah. Now, this is a servant of God, this is a prophet of God saying this. Jeremiah 15, verse 18. First he says, "Why has my pain been perpetual and my wound incurable? Refusing to be healed, will you indeed be to me like a deceptive stream with water that is unreliable?" So his prognosis, his self-imposed prognosis is there's no help to be had. And that's what happens with anxiety, is you feel like there's no hope, there's no help, there's no cure, there's no healing. But notice what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 17, verse 14. "Heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved, for you are my praise." You ever feel like you're on that roller coaster ride? There's no help, there's no help, there's no help. God, save me, and I will be saved. Heal me, and I will be healed. So sometimes it feels like there's no healing to be had, but I assure you there is, because there is an abundance of treatment options for Christians that you can conscientiously pursue, that are fully in line with the Scriptures. In fact, there are a lot of passages that would encourage that. Not just that they don't violate anything in the Scriptures, but the Scriptures actually encourage it. Individual and group therapy, cognitive exercises, homeopathy, physical exercise, nutrition counseling, even medication in some cases. But before you begin any of these, it is imperative that you get educated on what to expect, what not to expect, and what you need to know. That's especially true of medication. Again, I talked to two pharmacists about this, and they both encouraged me, be careful about this. Because medication, if used negligently, can make you far worse. Medication, some medication, can actually kill you from things like serotonin syndrome. Now, that's not a hard and fast rule to say, well, don't ever get on medication. But that's just something to be aware of. If this is you and if you're struggling with this, talk to your pharmacist. Don't run into Walgreens. Grab your medication and walk out. Learn about it. These options, though, cannot of themselves do anything to help you. Not effectively, anyways. These options must have the foundation of God, prayer, Bible study, and accountability in the church. If we don't have those foundations, those things won't work. Without those, first and foremost, any and all treatments, any and all therapies will be inadequate. As the psalmist says in Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain, those who try to build it. A few other thoughts as we wrap up our lesson. God has given Christians great and magnificent abilities that can aid in this area. He's given people gifts, knowledge, talents within the church who are not only personally equipped to deal with these things, but also professionally equipped to deal with these things, to professionally help equip you to effectively address anxiety. We talk about Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Peter 4, and the gifts that God has given to people just in our group. We have pharmacists, nurses, a nutrition educator, a personal trainer. People that can professionally help you to cope with anxiety. In the body of Christ at large, we have even more resources, including here in Jefferson County, including people from different states. We have therapists, counselors, physicians, homeopaths, and others who want to serve. They would love to serve. Let me encourage you to turn to Ecclesiastes 4. Ecclesiastes 4. So we talk about the church, and if the church is cooperating together, then the church is moving forward. One of the great passages that talks about this spirit of cooperation, how helpful it is Ecclesiastes 4 in verses 9 through 12. This was read at Olivia and I's wedding. I love this passage. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. I want you to think about that in light of what we talked about today. Second to last slide here. Become more informed about what is coming into your body and into your home and into your mind. Become more informed about that. Be careful what is coming in. Too many are negligent or lazy or apathetic in this area, and as a result, invite disaster into their own lives. Being an informed person can give you greater power over what you can control. Things like triggers, things like toxins, things like other sources that cause or aggravate anxiety. Treat your body as a temple of the Holy Spirit and don't defile it. Become more informed about your body, which is fearfully and wonderfully made and contains protocols and systems that can fight your struggle with you. Learn about how things like the natural stimulation of serotonin, dopamine, and oxytocin can offset and flush the system of things like cortisol and adrenaline, stress hormones, stress things in our bodies that contribute to anxiety. These are systems designed by God to help you combat stress, worry, and anxiety. And if you're able to employ them in that fight, it will help tremendously. Try also to regulate your life. Regulate your life. Regulate your schedule to the best of your ability. Regulate your rest, your hydration, your eating habits. Those things will help. If you're constantly downing caffeine and you struggle with anxiety, it's probably not going to help. And last one. This has been the most helpful for me personally. Channel your predisposition for anxiety into helpful service. But this is a tricky one, because this very easily turns into overloading yourself. I want to be helpful. Try to find a way to channel that anxiety into a way that's helpful. Our last slide. Anxiety is a corruption of the human mind, resulting from sin being in the world. It may degenerate further or be effectively managed depending on one's openness to seek treatment and spiritual healing. It will continue to be a very real struggle in this world as a chronic issue and as a situational issue as long as sin is in this world, and it will be in this world until the end. It will be in this world until God destroys this world as he has promised. Statistically speaking, chances are that we have several in our assembly struggling with anxiety. Remember we said about 64 people, about 8 people. Keep that in mind. Chances are that each and every one of us has struggled with at least a touch of anxiety over the last few months, anxiety that we feel like we cannot control. Now, I don't offer a medical opinion. I'm not qualified. However, I do want to offer the hope of redemptive healing through Christ. I want to affirm to you the value of God's people in their understanding. I want to affirm to you and extend the hope of spiritual regeneration, where the mind is no longer compromised. I want to encourage you to talk to a spiritually minded person who is educated in such areas and can help you from a scriptural standpoint. If you don't know of somebody who could help in that area, I would be happy to assist you. I know some people that are good friends of mine. I know a lot of people that I've connected to in the preparation of these lessons that would be very helpful for you and could help you not in a humanistic way, as people of the world would do, but in a scriptural way they could help you. Do this for your benefit. Do this for the benefit of your family. Do this for the benefit of your spiritual brothers and sisters. God freely offers forgiveness from sins, which is one of the most taxing weights on the human mind. What we need to do is we need to immediately take care of that weight first and vow to address the rest, because it can be addressed, not because we are weak, but because we are strong. So, we are going to sing, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." Jesus is the master, and he can be master over your mind. He can assist you, he can help you, he can support you through his people, and he can give you a hope that can anchor you in the present and also give you a hopeful future rather than a fearful future. I hope this lesson has been helpful for you. I will have the notes online. I will make that editorial change on the slideshow, and I will put that online as well. And feel free to share that and offer encouragement to everybody that you can, because again, 1 in 8 people in the United States struggle with this. If we're consistent about that percentage, 1 in 8 people in the church struggle with that. And 1 in 4 teenagers struggle with that. Be aware of that. Be helpful. Be godly. And if we can help you in any way, if we can pray with you, if we can support you, if we can allow help you, facilitate you becoming a Christian, that would be fantastic too. I'd love to help you in any way. As together we stand and sing.